especially those who are going through severe trials and difficulties. And we also pray that your kingdom come soon. We thank you that you've given your Son, not only for us, but also for the entire world. And it is for that kingdom which we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. Now, we got to the main course. We have with us today Brother Larry McClellan. I think we've offered this opportunity several times before, but for some reason we haven't been able to connect. But at this time, we're thankful to have him with us. He's from Columbus, Indiana, and the title of his discourse is Phases of the Restitution. And with this, I'll turn it over to Brother Larry.
Good morning, brethren. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the name of God our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful privilege to be here with you at convention, and we certainly appreciate the loving hospitality of all the brethren and all their efforts on our behalf, as well as ours particularly, Sister Sandy, who cooked a wonderful breakfast this morning, so I'm all ready to go. My dear wife, Sister Debbie, is with us today, as well as my dear mother, Sister Hazel McClellan, and my mother-in-law, Sister Esther Lewinka. It's a pleasure to ride with these ladies. It's nice to have them with us. This topic, phases of restitution. Restitution has been some question for some time in many minds. But we all believe in restitution. We all believe in the fundamental doctrines of the ransom and restitution. Certainly that's what makes us Bible students, doesn't it? As far as our knowledge of the harvest truth, the fact that Christ died a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And as a result of that, we're going to have a wonderful period of restitution, of restoration for mankind. I believe everybody here, I'm sure, believes in that restitution. I guess the question is it still future or has it begun? And people have delineated on it over the years, and some do that in the spirit of Christian love, and some have to work at that a little harder, I guess. But we hope that what we bring to you today will be in the master's spirit and Christian love. I guess the answer to the question is, has restitution begun? No. But yes. Now, what do you mean, Brother Larry? Well, it all depends the way you look at it. If you look at restitution from the world standpoint and human restitution, I don't see anybody coming back from the dead, do you? So, in one sense, it's future. But then again, there's another aspect of restitution of the earth that I believe, and I hope to prove to you today, or at least give you some evidence of, that has begun even in its incipient stages. So, with that, I invite you to come and let us reason together for this period of time. Now, we don't have nearly enough time to cover all the aspects of such a meaty topic, so I'm going to do the best I can in about 30, 35 minutes before Brother Jack comes up. But we have a signal in case I need more time, so we'll see if we can get by without that. I tell you what, let's do some preliminary reading, though, because I know we're all at different stages of growth in our understanding as Christians and as Bible students. So let's just start talking about some basics. Let's start talking about types and shadows. Let's differentiate between those very quickly, okay? Kind of a quick overview. In the Bible, we know that there are types, and let's turn to a scripture. How do we know that, Brother Larry? Please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's take a look at verse 10 particularly. Now, in this context, it's talking about Israel, and it's talking about Israel being baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's talking about a rock, and the rock was Christ, and so forth. Verse 6 says, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and so forth. Then it says, verse 10, something very important, and if you have a translation that has a footnote on this, it's even more important. It says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for, what does your Bible say? In samples, right? Now, how many have a little footnote there, a little number? What does your number say? Types. That word is tupos in the Greek. So what is it saying? It's saying, now all these things happened unto them for types, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or ages are come. So we have a basis. There are types there. We see that, right? Now, most of us are familiar with the fact that there are many types. For example, Abraham was a type, was he not? Abraham, his son Isaac, was a type. When Abraham went up on Mount Moriah, he represented God offering his son, as Abraham was about to offer Isaac, remember? And Isaac represented who as a type? Jesus, right? So we have types that way. We have many types. Even the ark itself, I believe, was a type, a picture. We have the fiery serpent in the wilderness, remember? And that was a type. But not all types are the same. Some are shadowy types. Okay, what do I mean by that? Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 1. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having notice a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So now we're talking about the law having a what? A shadow. So now we're looking at shadowy types. What's the difference between a shadowy type and a type? A type, for example, with the picture of Abraham and Isaac. He didn't do that year after year, did he? Annually. He did not do that year after year. But a shadowy type is different. For example, if there was a tall pole here, like picture in your mind a telephone pole, right? And from this pole, the sun is shining and it has a long shadow, correct? So now, is the shadow the reality? Clearly not. But if you start at the very end of that shadow and you follow it, you'll eventually come to what? The telephone pole, which is the reality, right? And so especially where type features are time-based, they will continue over and over again along the shadow until they reach the reality. Does that make sense? So we call those shadowy types versus other types. Now let's take a look at another scripture. Let's take a look at Colossians, I believe it's 2, verse 17. Here's another scripture. Colossians 2, verse 17. Let's start with 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath. Now it says days there. Days was added, as you see in your italics. Or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. So here we have, even mentioning the word Sabbath there, which are a shadow of things to come. So that's what we want to talk to you about today. From the standpoint of restitution, there's many aspects of it. But we believe there's phases of it, and we believe that one of these types, in fact, a chief feature of the law, a shadowy type, was something called the Jubilees. And so now let's go to our Master's words in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Please turn to these scriptures with me. I know a lot of you are familiar with them. To some it's new, brand new. And I think you're in for a thrill. Hopefully you learn at least one thing from this discourse. Perhaps you didn't learn before, all of you, I hope. Although many of you have been much more studied for a longer period of time than I do. I really don't think I can do this topic justice, but I'll do the best I can. Take a look at chapter 5, and let's look at verse 18. Our Master said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from what? From the law, till all be fulfilled." Now, those are our Master's words. So we look at all these different things. We look at, for example, the Paschal Lamb on the 14th of Nisan, right? The Paschal Lamb, we believe, was slain on the 14th of Nisan. Was that a shadowy type? Yes. It continued annually over and over again on the 14th of Nisan until it reached its reality, which was who? Christ, right? Now, has the reality been fully realized by the world of mankind yet? No. But it began there, didn't it? But it has been fully realized by the whole world of mankind yet. Keep that thought in mind when we talk about restitution. So there we have a shadowy type that continues. If Jesus would have tried to fulfill that on the 12th day or on the 14th day, would that have been proper? No. Because the reality always displaces the type on that particular date, especially when it comes to time features. So Jesus made sure he fulfilled that right on target on the 14th of Nisan. Let's take a look now, and let's go to Leviticus 25. We're going to talk about a much more important law feature than many other features, and that is that of the Jubilee. So hopefully we're going to do a little refreshment here in your minds as to what this is all about. And the reason why, some brother might say, "Well, Brother Larry, that's not really that serious, this talk on Jubilee." Well, I think it is. You know why? Because clearly, and listen carefully, brethren, clearly, if that Jubilee type, which was a shadowy type, has not been fulfilled, then what our Master said was not true. Now, that thought doesn't appeal to me. Does it to you? I'm sure it doesn't. So let's look for the fulfillment of it. Let's go to Leviticus 25. I'm going to read through part of this now, and maybe I'll read through the whole thing now. Okay, I'm just going to go down through verse 13. Here we go. I'm going to read kind of fast, so stay with me. Verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord." Now, don't bypass a very critical point here. It says, when does it begin? When does it begin? When you come to the land. That's when it begins. "Which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather to the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath of the Lord." Keep in mind now, this is a beautiful type. "Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed. For it is a year of rest unto the land, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant and for thy maid and for thy hired servant and for thy stranger and so that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle and for the beast that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat." Verse 8. "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound." Very important phrase, remember that. This is all part of the type. The trumpet is part of the type. The sounding is part of the type. "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound." Now notice in your margin again it says loud of a sound. There's some kind of a loud noise made here, isn't there? "On the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shalt thou make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return, notice, every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So this is a time of an acclamation of joy, of things that were lost, now begun to be returned, right? Let's go on. And a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it, of thine vine undressed. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee shall return, notice, every man unto his possession. Now I want you to notice some key elements here, because these key elements, I believe, and I strongly suggest, have antitypical fulfillment if you look for them. So we're talking about possessions coming back. Take a look at verse 23. I'm going to skip around here. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. Whose land is it? It's his. The Arabs need to learn that. The Palestinians need to learn that. Saddam Hussein needs to learn that. Even some Israelites who want to give some of that land away. It's God's land that some of them are trying to give away, and some don't live another day past the time that God says, you know, you made a mistake when you did that. That's my land. Go on. Let's go down to verse 41. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. You see, there's families coming back together. There's people that are being released from slavery. Slavery of some type. Some bondage of some type. Some rights and liberties that they lost before. And the way this works is, what? Every 7 days you have a Sabbath day. That was a type two, I believe. And we are, I believe, chronologically in the seventh day. And Jesus said what? I am the Lord of the what? Sabbath. There's a reason he said that. And then you take 7 days times 7 days, and then you have 49 days, and the next day is what? Pentecost. Another picture, and we know what that led to. Then we have 7 years, and we multiply that times 7 years, 49 years, and the 50th year is what? The Jubilee year. And by that same squaring methodology, you can take 50 years and multiply that times 50 years, the same scoring methodology, and come out with the great antitypical times of restitution of Jubilee. So, these are some of the points that we want to go over with you. And again, we're not going to have nearly enough time, but we'll cover them the best we can. So, if we go kind of fast, just kind of put your seatbelt on, will you? Point number one. Jesus taught us that every type of the law must have a fulfillment. Right? We just read that. The law feature of the Jubilee type and the antitypical cycles were not just jots and tittles of the law, but rather chief features of the law. Therefore, we must look for their fulfillment. Point two that we wish to make. We believe both the chronological aspects of the Jubilee as well as the character features. Normally, people just hear about the chronological aspects, but there's these character features that we want to focus in on today. We believe that both have reached their fulfillment of the beginning of the antitypical reality. And we believe that we have started to see evidences of these antitypical fulfillments since October of 1874. Today we'll briefly summarize the chronological features and focus mainly on the character aspects of the Jubilee type and antitype. Point number three. We believe that the times of restitution of all things, or times of restoration, as some of your Bibles say, was prefigured in the Jubilee type, and suggests that it comes in various phases or stages. It is gradually unfolding its various antitypical features of fulfillment of the type, we believe, at this time. I believe there are at least two main phases. One being the restitution of the world, which we believe to be future, and two, the restitution of the earth, which we believe has already commenced. And we will give you evidence to support that conclusion. Point four. We believe that the times that the restoration of all things, terminology of Acts 3:21, used by many translators, includes the restoration of the land of Israel, which God mentions in several places of the Old Testament. Excuse me, brother, I've got trifocals and I'm going to have to switch. I can't follow that closely. Some of you know what I mean, don't you? Now I've got to find my place. Let me start again. We believe that the restoration of all things terminology of Acts 3:21 used by many translators includes the restoration of the land of Israel, which God mentions in several places of the Old Testament as His, as we read, and is integrally tied into the Jubilee-type restitution aspects of the land. Where will the kingdom, let me ask you this question, where will the kingdom, capital of the world, be in the future? Where will it be? What does Isaiah 2 say? Jerusalem, right? I believe that phase of His land reclamation in fulfillment of the Jubilee picture has already begun and demonstrates that restitution has begun, at least in its incipient stages, is evidenced thereby. Point five, I believe that Acts 3:21 links both the times of restitution and the second presence of our Lord inseparably. If all of restitution is future, then our Lord is not returned. If restitution has already commenced, even in a small way, then clearly our Lord has returned. After all, a time of restoration needs what? A restorer. And Christ comes to do just that. I'm going to picture it like this. I brought a chain with me, okay? There is a chain of evidence, brethren, that we have that our Lord has returned. It's very strong. It's very solid. If you ask me today, I can give you 27 reasons why I believe the Lord has returned. Now, just one of those links, just one, is the one we're talking about today. But, brethren, the Jubilee type is not an insignificant matter or issue. Now, when you speak about it with brethren, I think you need to speak about it in love and common courtesies and with a Christian spirit, but this topic, this type of the Jubilees, of the restitution of all things, is linked inseparably with Acts 3:21 and the return of our Lord. You cannot separate those links. Let's turn to that in Acts 3:21. Now, I'm not saying there are not dear brethren that try to separate it or have had problems with it in the past, but the way I read it, it is virtually inseparable. I don't know how you can separate it. Acts 3:21. You see if you don't find the same conclusion. When the heaven must receive, let's start with verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until when? The times of restitution, or some of your Bibles say restoration, of all things. So in other words, the restoration of all things will be the time. Until itself is a time word. It suggests time. In other words, Christ is not going to come again until when? The times of restitution. So if the times of restitution are future, Christ hasn't come. If they have begun, even in their incipient stages, and clearly He has, and we strongly suggest that this type has begun. And these are so linked together, brethren. These are really solidly linked. We have Christ's return linked with the restitution, which was pictured in the Jubilee, solidly together. And brethren, I'll tell you why it's important to understand it, because this is the only direct chronological proof of our Lord's return. That's why it's important. Yes, we have the parallels. Yes, we have the other chronology aspects. But this particular time feature of restitution is the only direct chronological proof that links our Lord's second presence. And the adversary would love to break that chain. He would love to convince us that the Lord hasn't returned. If the Lord hasn't returned, then clearly the seventh messenger hasn't returned. If the seventh messenger hasn't returned, then we don't need these volumes. And we don't need these reprints. And we'll end up right back into the pews of those churches we came out of. That's what the adversary would like. You know why? Because the truth sanctifies. And he's concerned about the effect he sees having it on you. That you're being sanctified. You're being set apart by the truth. And he doesn't want you to read that truth. He wants to break you away from it by giving you confusing doctrines and issues and deluding you in some way to pull you away because this is having too good of an effect upon you. And he wants to try to hedge his bets that the seed of the woman would not be bruised or that the serpent would not be bruised by the seed of the woman, which has always bothered him. And if he thinks you're the seed, he'll try to destroy you. If he thinks Israel's a seed, as we've seen in the Holocaust and many other scenarios, he'll try to destroy it. Let's move on. Point six. I believe that the type feature of the Jubilee trumpet, pictured in Leviticus 25, is one and the same with the trumpet associated with our Lord's return in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Furthermore, I believe that this is the same symbolic trumpet that sounded in 1 Corinthians 15:52 with the raising of the sleeping saints, the last trump, or the seventh trump, or trumpet. Boy, I can tell I'm running out of time already. I'm going to have to really hurry here. Let's take a look at that, because I want to make sure we talk about that. Do you find in your packet a handout with the links on it? Okay, let's see if I can find mine now. Here we go. Okay, and this is this analogy right here with these. The same thing. We try to diagrammatically show you this, okay? Brother, these things are all linked together if you just look for them. Look carefully. Let's go to the bottom right. See how that arrow I marked down there goes upward to the left? Start on the bottom. We're taking a look at the Jubilee picture now, Leviticus 25. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. On the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Right? And notice what's underlined. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and shall return every man unto his family. Verse 23, and the land should not be sold forever, for the land is mine. Now, what are we connecting? We're connecting the trumpet of Jubilee and the Jubilee itself, the type or picture of Jubilee. This chief feature of the law that Jesus said could not vanish away. It'd be easier for heaven or earth to vanish away than for this to vanish away. Look at Acts 3:21. This link connects to that link because we believe the times of restitution is prefigured in the Jubilee arrangement. And so if we have Acts 3:21 linking Christ's return with the Jubilee picture in Leviticus 25, then that links, notice the next one, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And what is 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is jam-packed with proofs. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with what? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What do you notice there is linked? Well, clearly our Lord's return is linked. Isn't 1 Thessalonians talking about our Lord's return, isn't it? Well, sure it is. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. That word shout is klousma, which in Greek means encouragement, a shout of encouragement. Have we heard any shouts of encouragement coming from various sources in the world? We'll get into that. I want you to notice something else important. And with the voice of the archangel and with the trump or trumpet of God. So here we have a trumpet linkage. The trumpet's linked to the Jubilees, which is linked to restitution, which is in Acts 3:21, which links us to Leviticus 25. And this is really critical now, so pay attention. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That thread is your key to get in the door to understanding these concepts. The fact is, the key is the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice that key now. Let's go up to 1 Corinthians 15:52. There it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump or the last trumpet. Now wait, if there's a last trumpet, we have to know how many trumpets there are. What does Revelation say? How many trumpets are there? Seven. So the last one's gotta be the seventh one, right? This is the last trumpet, so it's gotta be the what? The seventh trumpet, by deduction. For the last trump, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and what? And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So we know that the last trumpet has been sounding since the raising of the sleeping saints. I could ask how many of us believe that the sleeping saints have started to be raised. And probably most everybody's hand would go up. If you believe the sleeping saints have started to become raised, I believe since 1878, then you have to believe from the scripture what? That the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, has begun to sound. And if you believe the seventh trumpet has begun to sound, then you have to believe that our Lord has returned. And if you believe our Lord has returned, then you believe the restitution has begun because that is inseparably linked to that. You follow the linkage system. Now let's go to the next link. Look at Revelation 11, 15 to 18. And the seventh angel sounded. Now, if you have an NIV, what does it say? Sounded its trumpet, doesn't it? What trumpet is it talking about? It's talking about the seventh trumpet. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, wait, Brother Larry, I think that's talking about a future time. I think it's talking about the time of the mediation when people are going to be brought back in the resurrection, right? Is it going to be peaceable then? Sure. What does verse 18 say in the context? And the nations were angry. Oh, wait a minute. Nations aren't going to be angry. They're going to be subdued under the rod of iron rule in the peaceable kingdom. But, you know, it's not going to be. This is the time frame that we're living in. Are the nations angry now? You know what's going on out there. You bet the nations are angry now. This is what links this scripture in verse 15, the seventh angel sounding the trumpet, with our Lord returning and in some manner or form, and I'm going to suggest, I know there's differences of views on this, and I'll still love you if you have a different view, and I know you'll still love me, but I believe there's different stages of inauguration, different stages of the kingdom as it progresses, okay? And our Lord is king in one sense now. He'll be king in another sense, in another capacity later on. It's not the reign of righteousness. We're not talking about that. But in some manner or form, we believe he is reigning. That's what this scripture says. And the kingdom of this world, of the world, has become the kingdom of our Lord. And as a result, what happens? Well, because he's taken over, and it was Satan's kingdom, because Satan, when he was in the wilderness, said to Jesus, all these kingdoms I will give you. Jesus didn't refute and say, wait a minute, these aren't yours to give me. He didn't say that, did he? Because the Heavenly Father had allowed him, and Satan is what? The God of this world. And so from that standpoint, these kingdoms are Satan's. But there is a new king that's coming over, and he's wiping out, he's tearing down the old structure, because that's the only way you can build a new house, if there's a house existing. Tear down the old structure, and there's reconstruction now. You tear down the old structure, you move it out with bulldozers, and you can see the bulldozers coming in. We had bulldozers of World War I, World War II. We had bulldozers of all types going through this past century. And now he's going to start to resurrect a new building, or reconstruct, or make a new building, right? So now the nations are angry. Now wait a minute, we haven't finished. Look back down. Revelation 11, 15. I think that marks us as this time of heaven begun. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of, notice, the dead, that they should be judged. Has that begun? I believe so. But here's where brethren get confused. And that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. That's where they get confused. When you see the word prophet, what do you think about? You think of Old Testament prophets, don't you? Naturally. This is not the prophets. Can I prove it? Yes. I'll do that. Would you like to see that? And to the saints. So this is talking about the raising of the sleeping saints. The raising of the sleeping saints is the thread that ties Revelation 11:15 with 1 Corinthians 15:52, which the thread continues of the raising of the sleeping saints, which ties it into 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And all these come with a trumpet, don't they? What trumpet? The seventh trumpet. What is a trumpet pictured from? From the Jubilee time. Let's turn real quick to prophets. Revelation 16, I can't spend much time on this. Revelation 16, verse 6. Okay, now you got to understand something. In this passage, we're talking about plagues on what? On Christendom. Plagues are on Christendom. Did that happen in the Jewish age? No, it happened in the Gospel age. Or it's going to happen in the Gospel age, or is happening in the Gospel age, depending on your school of thought. In chapter 16, we have in verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers, fountains of waters, and they became blood. This is talking about a plague, a hard-cutting truth that come down on the peoples and their sources, the founders of schools, the denominations, the sects, and just like you see in CNN coverage today, all this stuff that's going on. And it says, and I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Who are they? Babylon. That's who it's talking about. That's why he warned them, come out of her, my people, if ye be not partakers of her plagues. Come out of where? Babylon. It's talking about Babylon. We're talking about this destruction of Babylon. There's only two cities in Revelation. You got the New Jerusalem and you got Babylon. There's only two women. You got a harlot and you got a virgin. This one is talking about they is Babylon, the ones who he is so upset about. And if you continue through chapter 17 and 18 and 19, he is going to be destroying, he's going to be picking up Babylon like a millstone and throwing it down, never to be seen again. That's who he's talking about. Now, here's my point. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Babylon didn't destroy Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. They didn't destroy those prophets, did they? What prophets? Prophets in the New Testament can also be, and note this, orators. Brother Megason, Brother Loomis, Brother Zeno, Brother McCauley. I mean, you know, just go on and on and on. It can be all these different prophets, these orators. It can be Waldo, Zwingli, Huss, Luther, etc. These were orators in the truth. That's what it's talking about. So now go back to verse 18 of Revelation 11 on the chain right here. And it says, and here's our connecting thread, that the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto the servants, the prophets, orators. It's talking about orators. And to the saints. We're talking about the raising of the sleeping saints. That's what we're talking about. And that's the thread in verse, in this context of chapter 11 of Revelation 15 to 18, that links it with 1 Corinthians 15, 52. And not only that, let's go one more link. Let's go over to Revelation 10, 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, in your NIV it says what? The voice of the seventh trumpet next. It says the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. It says in your NIV, check me out if I'm not right, the sound of the seventh trumpet. So this time is not future. Clearly, from this evidence and this linking system, you can see that chapter 10, verse 7 links itself with Revelation 11, 15, links itself with 1 Corinthians 15, 52, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, etc. It all links up, brethren. It's a chain of evidence that is inseparably linked if you have the pieces put together. Now, I'm running out of time quick, so I've got to give you some evidence as to why I feel that from the type of the Jubilees, from the character features, and we're not going to have time to go through all the mathematics of the chronology. That's a whole different ballgame. I have a tape on that if you want to listen to it. I've got some papers that you can have. But I'll tell you what, I've seen mathematicians do work on that, and they say that for things to work out the way they did in the Jubilee system, are 30 million to one odds of it ever happening. It's incredible. And not only that, if you take the seventh creative day, which is 7,000 years long, we believe, guess what happened right smack dab in the middle of that period of time? In 626 BC, the great antitypical cycle of jubilees that would lead to restitution began. Is it just coincidence that it happened right smack dab in the exact year of the creative day? I don't think so. It's all from God's mind, these mathematics he's given to us. And people can try to change them this way and that way. But clearly, even if you are in our time and you go backwards, I don't need to know that 1914 was the end of the Gentile times. I mean, I don't need to know somebody saying, well, you know, I'm not sure if that was or wasn't. Because, you know, if you're before that time, like Brother Russell, you know, well, I don't know. It hasn't happened. But when you're there, you can look back and say, you know what? I know that was the end of the Gentile times. We don't see these kings ruling anymore. We don't see these great monarchs ruling over Israel, etc. We don't see that. So the evidence is there. Okay, let's go back to the character features of the Jubilee. That we believe when the subject is fully studied will demonstrate that the Jubilee of Leviticus 25 was given to foreshadow the great restitution, the eventual full recovery of mankind from the Adamic fall, including the first phase of, and I believe the first phase is the rights and liberties phase. I mean, think about it. What did Adam lose first? Did he lose his life right away out of Eden? Or did he lose his rights and liberties first, and then lose his life? He lost his rights and liberties first, then he lost his life. So guess what? When restitution begins, you start gaining back your rights and liberties, which were the first thing that Adam lost, and eventually you gain back what? Your life. Same sequence. Would you all agree that you can possess tangible and intangible things, brethren? You can possess land, right? You can possess that. But you can also possess inalienable rights, as our U.S. Constitution states. In other words, your rights are your possessions as well, right? As a citizen, you possess the right to freedom of speech and assembly. Well, here in this Jubilee picture, as you see in the typical features of the Jubilee arrangement, the people had possessions returned to them, like in verse 10 and verse 13 of chapter 25 of Leviticus. Brother Jack, I know you brought some water up here. Oh, here it is. You notice that those who had been enslaved in some way with the Jews in that Jubilee picture were freed up from their slavery or bondage. Have we seen any evidence? Have we seen any evidence of people being freed from various forms of slavery since about the time of our Lord's return? If restitution has begun in some manner or form, not human restitution, but in some manner or form, you know, of the restitution of the earth, then we need to see some evidence of that. If we do, we should be seeing people gaining back rights and liberties and possessions that they lost sight of, right? Well, do we see that? Let's take a look. If we do, then we know that restitution has commenced. Incidentally, is it just coincidence, brethren, that the Woman's Christian Temperance Union was founded in guess what year? 1874. Now, half the population is women. Now, the women in this country have it good compared to the women in Afghanistan, don't they? We didn't realize, some of us, how good we had it. But let me tell you something. There's been a lot of unfair things done to women over the years. There's been unfair, unkind husbands that have been kind of tyrannical in the way they suppressed women. And you get a picture of it when you see in some of these other lands. Have women been given any freedoms in the past century? Before 1920, they couldn't even vote in our country. I remember one attorney telling me that he's gone through real estate forms and women just signed X's. Men signed their names, but women signed X's. Brethren, we have seen clearly a Jubilee trumpet from the women of our country, and not only our country, but other places as well. Brother Jack, you have to go back and come back in another 10 minutes. I can't skip all this. Let's take a brief look at women's plight over history. To quote the World Book Encyclopedia, page 385, volume 21, throughout history, women have usually had fewer rights and lower social status than men. From the earliest times, the fact that women were the childbearers helped establish a division of tasks between women and men. In every society, only women bear children and nurse infants, leading to a tradition of women assuming most of the responsibility for childcare, right? In more developed societies, a division of labor between women who worked mainly in the home and men who worked outside the home could give men economic superiority. A woman who stayed home came to depend on someone else, usually a man, to earn money for the necessities of life. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not advocating full, you know, women's rights and everything they're doing right now. But I'm saying women do have rights coming back to them. That was part of the Jubilee trumpet being evidenced. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't follow the Corinthian passages of headship in the home and all of that. I'm saying those things are there. But women did have some legitimate gripes about what was going on the past 6,000 years. And since the time of the restitution, we have noticed and evidenced changes that have made a difference for women. In 1890, the National American Woman Suffrage Association was formed. But as we said, up to 1920, they couldn't even vote. Is that just in this country? In 1893, New Zealand granted women voting rights. Australia did in 1902. Sweden and England gave full voting rights in 1921 and 1928 respectively. Incidentally, in 1918, the Soviet Union instituted maternal leave, government-funded child care, equal pay for equal work, equal education, and the right to hold any political office. Women gained similar rights in East Germany in 1949. The Jubilee trumpet has been blowing, and the shout of encouragement for women all over the world has been heard. Who can deny that? The Equal Pay Act of 1963 required equal pay for men and women doing the same work. Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 prohibits job discrimination on the basis of sex, as well as the basis of color, race, religion, or national origin. The Equal Credit Opportunity Act took effect in 1975, prohibiting the prejudicial withholding of loans to women and divorced women or single people in 1972. Congress passed the Equal Rights Amendment. Has anyone noticed how many times the word equal and rights have surfaced in just the past few minutes? Does this collective evidence seem to fulfill the Jubilee type to you, as it does to me, at least in this one aspect? Liberty, rights, freedom were the battle cry of the oppressed in the Jubilee type. And in the past 100 plus years, we've heard shouts of women of the world as well. And what about blacks in our country? Remember that just a little before 1874, blacks were slaves in this country. Remember also how there were slaves in the Jubilee type picture as well. First, after slavery was abolished in the 13th Amendment and slaves became citizens in 1860s, the Supreme Court ruled in 1883 that congressional acts to prevent racial discrimination by private individuals was unconstitutional. In 1954, the Supreme Court ruled that segregation in public schools is unconstitutional. In 1957, Congress passed the first federal civil rights law. In the Civil Rights Act of 1957, it set up a commission on civil rights to investigate charges of denial of civil rights. The 24th Amendment, adopted in 1964, barred poll taxes in federal elections that kept some blacks from voting. Then the next year, the Voting Rights Act of 1965 outlawed illiteracy tests in many southern states. And the Civil Rights Act of 1964 was the strongest civil rights bill in U.S. history. It ordered restaurants, hotels, other businesses it served, the general public, to serve all people without regard to race, color, religion, or national origin. It also prohibited job discrimination because of color, race, religion, and national origin. This law protected a person's freedom, notice the word freedom, to seek employment and vote. The Civil Rights Act of 1968 aimed chiefly at ending discrimination in the sale or rental of housing. Brethren, there's so much more of this evidence I could give you. The Jubilee trumpet, though, has not just sounded in the United States, as some brethren might suggest. In 1982, the Canadian Charter of, notice, Rights and Freedoms passed, which guaranteed the same basic freedoms and most of the same protections of our U.S. Bill of Rights. Dear brethren, does the evidence, and I'm only giving you a small portion of it, I haven't even started to talk about children's labor laws. Do you know that there were 2 million kids between the ages of 10 and 15 that were out there working in slave shops? They were out there working in all kinds of situations in the mills. 2 million kids that weren't even 16. That worked 12, 14-hour days because they could get the kids cheaper than they could the parents. And then what happened? The shout of Kalusima, the same shout of the type pictured in the battle cry of the trumpets after the priest blew them, on the first day of Tishra, then the ram's horns started coming out, and they were blowing them as well, all over the land. But do you think this took place and they changed everything like that in one day? Do you think all the commotion of all the rights and liberties, we got all squared up in one or two days in the type with the Jubilee picture with Israel? No. How long do you think it took? A week? A month? No, probably more like a year with all these people debating over whose land this is. And speaking of land, what about Israel? Do we see any evidence at all? If there's a restoration of Israel, in fact, if the kingdom is supposed to begin in Israel, Jerusalem, and spread out because eventually 10 men will take hold of the skirt of the Jew, then we should see some evidence, at least there, of land reclamation. Do we see families that came back together from all over the world to Israel? Sure, that's what happened in the Jubilee. Do we see land coming back to Israel? Wait till the next war and see what kind of land comes back to Israel. Whose land is that? It's God's land. He gave it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now those who claim it, He'll give it to them. Do they have to work for it? Sure. Do they have to work for the land of Canaan when they came to it? Do they have to fight off Philistines and all kinds of people? Yes. That's the way God makes it. Does He make you work to make your calling election sure? Sure He does. You better work for it because it's everything worth working for. There's never going to be a grander opportunity in the history of man that's offered to us as the prize of the heavenly calling. Dear brethren, I suggest to you that we have seen evidence after evidence after evidence of the shout of Kalusima. The trumpet has been blowing. And as far as the character features that we've talked about today, we have plenty more ammunition as far as proof that rights and liberties have come back to mankind. I gave you a sheet there, and I knew I'd run out of time in this short of time. I want you to look at this, just for reference. This is an overview of some of these rights and liberties. We haven't even talked about the child labor laws that were passed in the 1930s and put kids back in school where they belong instead of in mills sweating 13, 14 hours a day. Kids have rights too, don't they? Even animals have rights. And that was part of restitution too in the Jubilee picture. We even have animal rights now, don't we? I mean, we've got rights for men, women, children, animals. And it didn't just happen here in the United States. It's happened all over the world, even South Africa. Look at them fighting for their rights down there. Not only do I want you to look at that, but I also want you to take a look in your spare time and look at this article that is written. Here's one article Brother Russell wrote, Why the World Has Not Received Restitution. Read it. And then also read his last statement on the subject within a week before he died. The last thing he said on it, he said something really profound. It comes from Harvest Gleanings. And here's what he said. He said, The whole world belongs to Emmanuel, our Lord, the whole earth. Whoever would keep the law would be the one who would inherit all things. Now, did Jesus keep the law? Sure he did. He kept the law. He fulfilled it. Then he had all rights to it. If he wouldn't have died, he could have claimed all those rights under the law, including the inheritance of the lost dominion of Adam, couldn't he? Look where it says in this squared box. Jesus has not yet applied the ransom price on behalf of the world. But notice, please notice, there is a difference between the world and the earth. He did not need to give his life to become the owner of the earth. By keeping the law, he became the owner of the earth. Notice going down. He is about to purchase the world of mankind, but the right to the earth he has had ever since he proved himself able to keep the law. Stay tuned now. Last statement on this. This is one of the reasons that restitution, so far as the earth is concerned, the phase we're in now, can begin before such blessings come to the world of mankind. Restitution has been going on since 1874, especially since entering the seventh great day. He had a right to bring these restitution blessings to the earth even before he applies the merit for the world of mankind, which will begin restitution for the world, the next phase. Now, brethren, I've passed a lot by you in the 35 minutes. Believe me, there's a lot more I had. You can count on that. But I also just want you to notice this last sheet that we passed out. This is something Brother Jeff Mesmer's dad, Paul, who's a mathematician, did. He's got a book on this stuff, and it's phenomenal. But he shows you the symmetry of this grand jubilee and where it starts right in the midst of the years, which is actually a scripture as well. And then even in the court situation, which pictures the restoration of mankind through the Atonement Day sacrifices as a result of that, right? And if you start right here on the court and you go around according to the cubit of a 25-inch cubit, you go all the way around, and it really wouldn't matter what inch cubit you use, the proportion will be the same. If you go all the way around, guess what you come up with all the way around that curtain? If each cubit represents a year, you got 7,000. 7,000. Coincidence? No, I don't think so. That's the chronological day he's showing us. And guess what happens right here in the midst of it? 626 B.C., the beginning of the grand typical, antitypical cycle begins, right? Leading to 1874. Brethren, I wish I had another hour, but I hope that has stimulated your interest. If I have, please revisit. Please revisit Chapter 2, Volume 6 in the second volume. I think you'll get a big blessing from it. And it's been a blessing to be with you. Thank you for your time. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Larry, for a very meaningful discourse. Now, would you take your books, hymnals, and turn to page 24? After this, we'll have Brother Larry close in prayer, and after this, we'll have a break, which extends to 10:30. If you would be back by that time, we would appreciate it. Number 24.
Most kind and most loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We so much appreciate the gift of Jesus and what he has given to us and what he has given to the whole world of mankind. And Father, we thank thee for the opportunities of the present that we can try to comply with the terms and conditions to the best of our ability of our covenant of sacrifice to become more like you want us to be. Help us to develop the fruits of the Spirit and the principles of righteousness in our hearts and minds. Help us to make the changes that you're looking to see in us, that we can in turn help others in the world of mankind someday in the kingdom. And help us to practice those kingdom principles right here amongst ourselves in the spirit of Christian love. Open our minds and hearts to see these deep truths that have come from your mind through your various servants and agencies, the apostles and prophets and messengers to the church. And help us to internalize these messages for the growth of the Spirit. We pray a blessing now upon this convention, and we ask this in Jesus' holy name.